Please open your Bibles to two places this morning, to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Luke chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and then Luke chapter 1. And before we begin, I'd like to just pray now and commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and the way of salvation. Father, I thank you for the portions of scripture that we're going to consider this morning. I pray that you would help us to understand them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take them and write them upon our hearts. We commit ourselves now into your care. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to take a stab in the dark this morning and assume that this year some good things have happened to you and your family. It hasn't all been doom and gloom. It hasn't all been suffering and despair. There's been some happy days. You've had some enjoyable experiences, some wonderful opportunities. Maybe you welcomed a new child or grandchild into your family. Maybe you enjoyed a holiday or a lovely night with friends or with your spouse. Maybe you got to go and watch a show or a sporting event. Maybe you got a better job or received a pay rise or bought a new car. Maybe you bought a new house. Maybe it was a new computer or a new phone or a new fishing rod. There was some material possession that blessed you. Or maybe it was just a series of lovely afternoons with your children at home or down at Ballina or somewhere else. Good things have come into our lives this year. We've had some seasons of enjoyment, times where things have gone well for us. We've enjoyed some fun and we've enjoyed some success. We hear a lot of sermons intended to help us deal with the hard times, with the difficult circumstances. The Bible has lots to say about our journey through seasons of disappointment and discouragement and suffering. And we need these words of instruction and encouragement. Without God's help, we stumble and fall. We are crushed by the circumstances of life. We're joyless, dissatisfied, anxious, and depressed. And while ever God would have me be your pastor, I'm going to bring lots and lots of sermons from God's Word to help you make it through the hard times. But it's also the case that we can get off track when life is easy, when things are going according to plan. We can get it wrong when good things happen. Comfort and success and seasons of enjoyment can be just as much of a trial of our faith as times of disappointment and suffering. God was concerned about this way back in the Old Testament. Just before the children of Israel crossed over Jordan to possess their promised land, God had Moses give them this message. Look please at Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The Lord perfectly understood the hearts of his people. He understood fallen human nature. He knew that when life was easy, when things were going well, when they were experiencing success and prosperity in the land, they would be tempted to forget him, to become proud and self-reliant and to disobey, which unfortunately we know they did. They forgot the Lord. They went after other gods and corrupted themselves with idolatry and immorality. Read the book of Judges. Perhaps you can think of times in your life when this has happened. Things were going well. Your work life, your family life was progressing nicely. You were achieving your goals. You were getting to do the things you wanted to do, the things you enjoyed. And as the good times rolled along, your piety, your commitment to Christ, your church attendance, your prayer life, your zeal for Jesus and his kingdom eased up. You slackened off. The things of the Lord were given a backseat. They were slowly neglected, and you ended up going backwards in the Christian life. When the trial of comfort and ease came along, you fell. Not immediately, but slowly over time. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe this is where you're at today. Life is generally good, and you're lukewarm spiritually and slowly cooling further. And this has happened to me over the years. There have been occasions when, as my life has gotten easier, my spiritual temperature has fallen, and God has had to make my life harder to remind me of my need for him and to get back to seeking his kingdom first. As we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, we come to a very happy event. Something good happened to a couple of people after years and years of hardship. Zacharias and Elizabeth had endured the problem of infertility for all of their life together. And as we noted a few weeks ago, this was harder to live with in their day because of the stigma attached to it. A married woman who didn't bear children was thought to be under the judgment of God. She'd done something sinful, something terrible, and this was her punishment. And as a result of this flawed thinking, she was often shunned by her community. For Elizabeth, this had all been miraculously swept away. Her husband was visited by an angel as he served in the temple. The angel announced that they would conceive a child, a baby boy. They were to call him John, and he would have a special place in God's plan. He would prepare the way for Messiah. Because of their age, Zacharias didn't believe what the angel said, and so was struck dumb. But it turned out exactly as promised. They conceived a child. Elizabeth, who had been well past the age of childbearing, was pregnant. And in our text for this morning, we have recorded the birth of this baby. Something good, something wonderful happened. Please follow along as I read aloud. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came, and she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. I've entitled my sermon this morning, "When Good Things Happen." And all I want to do this morning is have us observe three things concerning the response of Elizabeth and Zacharias to this great blessing that came into their lives. They didn't get it wrong. They didn't get off track when life got better, when life got easier. They responded so very, very well. And I believe we can learn some vital lessons from their example. So here we go. First of all, we note that they responded with praise. They responded with praise. It says in verse 58 that Elizabeth rejoiced with her neighbours and family members when John was born. And I don't think it would be a stretch to suggest that some of this rejoicing involved praise and thanks to God. In verse 64, it says that when Zacharias was finally able to speak, he praised God. The Greek word translated praise is the word eulogeo. It literally means to speak well of, to eulogize. Zacharias spoke well of God. He acknowledged God. He attributed the birth of this child to the grace and mercy of God. He thanked God. He glorified God. And some of his praise is recorded in the next section of this chapter, the Song of Zacharias, the Benedictus, as it's known in church history. When this good thing happened, God wasn't forgotten. In the midst of all that happiness and all that attention on the new baby, God wasn't overlooked. He wasn't pushed to the fringes. Rather, he was very much in the picture. He was in the forefront of their minds. There was a conscious decision to praise him for his goodness. If we think back to our reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this was in keeping with what God had commanded his people. He said, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." In other words, when life is good, that's when you need to make an effort to acknowledge the Lord thy God. Be intentional in blessing the Lord in the midst of prosperity and comfort. It's easy to get so caught up with the gift that we forget the giver, isn't it? We're having such a great time. We're so absorbed in the happiness and the enjoyment and the success that God exits our thinking. And this is where the slide starts. We would be saved from falling in the good times if we remembered to bless the Lord, like Zacharias did. The key is to acknowledge God and that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. In Psalm 103, we see David reminding himself to do just this. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Paul instructed us this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This was God's will for his people in the Old Testament, and this is his will for his people in the New Testament, that we be mindful of him and be grateful. This is why giving thanks before a meal is an excellent thing to do. Not because it's a Christian ritual, not because that's what mum and dad did, not because it's some quaint tradition, but because it's acknowledging God. It's blessing God for blessing us in the provision of our daily bread. It's the right response to the good things before us on the table. Brothers and sisters, we need to be deliberate in praising and thanking God for the good things in our lives. This is right. This is appropriate. This will keep us from becoming complacent and growing cold in our love for the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God told his people what would happen if they failed to bless him when they were enjoying life in the promised land. They would end up saying this in their hearts, verse 17. "My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." What an insult to the Lord. What a dreadful attitude towards the one who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt and given them this land. If they failed to bless him, they would become proud and self-dependent and ultimately rebellious. And the same holds true for you and for me. And so first of all, we observe that Zacharias and Elizabeth responded with praise. Secondly, we observe that they responded with obedience. Look, if you would please, at verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Why did they do this? Well, very simply, because God had commanded them to do this. They were acting in obedience to God's law. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Zacharias and Elizabeth were careful to observe this commandment correctly. They didn't go a day earlier. They didn't go a day later. They didn't get to this duty eventually when they felt like it. No, they were diligent to follow the prescription concerning circumcision set down in the Word of God. And this was the first part of their obedience. The second part involved the naming of the child. The friends and family members who were present in the home for the circumcision assumed that the baby boy would be named Zacharias after his father. That seemed like the logical choice given the years and years he'd had to wait before finally having a son. And furthermore, Zacharias would be a fitting name given that this was probably the only child these two were ever going to have. Surely there was the temptation to go with this name. It was appropriate. It was filled with significance given the circumstances. It would be a great blessing to have a Zacharias Jr. in the home after all these years. And besides, the baby had been born. He was here now. Why not ignore what the angel had said and go with this name? But that's not what happened. First Elizabeth and then Zacharias, in obedience to the word of God spoken by the angel, insisted that the boy be named John. Let's reread the text, verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, that he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." The tradition was to give the child a name that someone else in the family had, the father or a grandfather or an uncle or some other male relative. But there was no Uncle John. There was no great-grandfather John. Verse 62, and they made signs to his father. Evidently, Zacharias was not only unable to speak, but also unable to hear. They made signs to his father how he would have him called. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marvelled all. Zacharias wasn't worried about following family tradition. He wasn't pressured by those present. He didn't succumb to any temptation to do otherwise. Rather, he was determined to obey the Lord, and he did. Elizabeth and Zacharias responded to the great blessing of God, not with slackness, not with a careless approach to the law of God, but with diligent and determined obedience. It's true, isn't it, that in the good times, there is the temptation to become a little looser in our obedience to Christ. We can become slack and careless. We can let things slip. We're relaxed. We're comfortable. We're enjoying life, and we can become less vigilant and more worldly. We fly a little closer to the line in our choices of entertainment. We're not as committed to maintain our standards of godliness. We allow ourselves to watch and to listen to and to think about things we normally wouldn't. Our greatest falls into sin often happen when we're comfortable, when life is good, when the going is easy. This is the wickedness and the deceitfulness of the human heart. Again, we see the Lord address this with his people back in our passage in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. He said, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Beware, God said. Be careful. Be awake to the tendencies of your hearts. Don't forget the Lord. Continue to keep his commandments. But for the Christian, the opposite ought to be true. Rather than falling into disobedience, the blessings of God should motivate us towards greater obedience. Not because the more we obey, the more we'll earn God's favour, but because we're grateful. We appreciate all the good things He has given us. If you have children, you'll probably identify with this, and if you can still remember when you were a child, you might also identify with this. There is that moment immediately after you give your child a present where their eyes light up and their little heart is filled with love and affection towards you. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mummy. Thank you so much. They just want to be close to you. And then for the next little while, okay, maybe 2 minutes, maybe 2 hours, they just want to please you. They become very obedient. They might even go out of their way to be nice to you. That's their natural, uninhibited response to you giving them a gift. It's the overflow of their love and appreciation that was generated in them via your act of grace. And really, this illustrates the Christian's relationship with their Heavenly Father. This is how we are to think about obedience. He blesses us. He lavishes His grace upon us every day. And this ought to stimulate love and affection for Him in our heart. We acknowledge Him, we praise Him, and because we love Him and we're thankful, we want to please Him. We want to do what He says. His law is not a burden to us. It's a delight. It's a joy to submit and obey this good, loving, kind, gracious Heavenly Father. When this wonderful thing happened to Zacharias and Elizabeth, they responded with praise. And they responded with obedience. They got it right. And their good and godly response did not go unnoticed. And this is the third and final thing I wish us to observe in the text. Their response made a positive impression on others. Look, please, at verse 65. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Those who lived nearby Zacharias and Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea learned of this child and the remarkable set of circumstances surrounding his conception and birth. Those who were there the day he was circumcised and named, the day that Zacharias spoke, no doubt shared the story with their neighbours. The story before us this morning spread all over the district, and the text says that fear came upon them. That's very interesting. This fear was not terror. They weren't afraid or scared. Rather, this word speaks of awe or reverence. One author describes it this way. The remarkable happenings filled the minds of the people with conviction that God was present in their midst and was carrying out His plan on earth. They, as it were, trembled with holy awe because of His presence and deeds. It was remarkable that the aged Elizabeth had a baby. It was unusual that her husband had not been able to speak for the duration of the pregnancy, and it was only when he confirmed the child's curious name that his speech was restored. These were all the kinds of things that people would have talked about. These were fascinating phenomena, and maybe people had also learned of the visit from the angel Gabriel. But what we see here is more than people talking. More than a passing interest, people were in awe of God. Their attention had been drawn afresh to God. And this was in some part due to Zacharias and Elizabeth's response. They had pointed people to God. They had given God the praise. They had been careful to honour and obey God. The impression made on their community by these events might well have been very different if they hadn't have acknowledged God. If they'd not followed the word of God. If they'd decided to call the baby Zacharias after all. If they'd been self-centered and self-absorbed. If they'd been slack and careless. If God had been relegated to the sidelines of their celebrations, then I doubt people's spiritual lives would have been affected such as they were. Wouldn't it be great if people came away from us with this impression? And what a testimony. We were enjoying the blessings of God, and by our response, by our attitude and our behaviour, they were influenced in a positive way. They were directed to think about God. Normally we think about this in terms of the way we handle pressure, the way we respond to hardships. That can be a wonderful testimony to the Lord, but so can the way we handle prosperity and success. It was for this that God boasted on Job. Job responded so well to the blessings. He was prosperous, and yet he remained faithful and godly. If in the good times people hear our words of thanksgiving, if they hear us acknowledge the Lord and mean it, if they see us fervent in our commitment to Christ, if they see our generosity, that we share the bounty that we've been blessed with, that's going to point them to God. That makes the gospel very attractive. Think about it. How many people are there in our world who are spoiled by success and prosperity? They become self-centered and graceless. They treat others poorly. All they want to talk about is what they've done or what they've bought or where they're going next. We don't want to be around people like that, do we? These ones fail the test of prosperity and they fall. But what a blessing to see a Christian who becomes more Christ-like in the good times. One whose life bears even more fruit. We're drawn to people like that. We can learn from people like that. Our response when good things happen will have an impact upon others, on others, one way or another. Will it be positive? Or will it be negative? Will we point people to Christ, or will we drive them away? It really depends upon whether we acknowledge God, whether we're deliberate in giving him the praise and the glory. It depends upon whether we're intentional in our thanksgiving. It depends upon whether his blessings fuel our love and obedience or lull us into slackness and spiritual apathy. Beloved, apathy is one of the deadliest of all the devil's poisons. And it is so because it works almost imperceptibly. Before you know it, your spiritual life, your devotion to Christ and his kingdom, your zeal for what really matters is almost gone. And we're most susceptible to this poison when life is good, when we're enjoying ourselves, when things are generally turning out the way we want them to. Maybe apathy has got you. Good things are happening. Your plans are progressing nicely. But if you're honest, you'd have to confess that you're going nowhere in your Christian life. Perhaps even going backwards. If the Lord is putting his finger on your heart this morning, then let me encourage you to repent. Confess your sin, receive the grace of forgiveness, ask for God's help to deal with the good things, to respond well to his blessings. Ask for God's help and resolve to be apathetic no more. This world does not need another apathetic Christian. It does not need another Christian who is comfortable, self-absorbed and slack. Don't be one. Don't be one. Brothers and sisters, when good things happen, acknowledge God, bless God, love God, and do what he says. Amen.